Good morning. How are you this morning? I hope you are. Yeah. Are you bright and cheery, full of life, full of energy for the day ahead, for the week ahead? Are you, like some of us are, I know, just blah, right? You're not really feeling it either way. Could go high, could go low. Or are you weary? Are you exhausted? Are you already feeling the pressure of the term? You know, I just heard from someone that there's midterms next week. Wondering whether that treadmill of life that seems to spin up to sprint mode in September, will it slow down to a more manageable pace? Can you keep up? Now, whatever space you're in, we are glad that you're here. And we're glad that you've come to us, that you've gathered with God's people for worship, that you're giving your thanks and your praise this morning to the one who gives us our life, to the one who redeems our lives. I don't want you to forget this morning, though, that whatever space you're in, we are also gathered, yes, vertically, but also horizontally. We're gathered with one another, right? Part of what we do here by the Spirit is to give and receive love. It's okay to want to receive, right? That's part of the reason we come here. So we receive blessing, we receive encouragement. It's one of the reasons why actually some people say, well, why do I go to church, right? I don't feel, I feel tired, or I don't get anything out of the sermon, and those receiving questions are, in various levels of maturity sometimes, right? Sometimes it's just plain selfish. But one of the main reasons why I encourage you to come to church, no matter how you're feeling, is that there's a good chance God might have a gift that you have for someone else, that he intends to work through you, that he intends to be part of the blessing of his Spirit to someone who could actually use that word of encouragement, that hug, that, hey, you know what? I'm not doing anything this afternoon. You want to go for lunch? That can be huge in someone's life. Huge. So my prayer today is that you would receive the gift that God has for you today and to bless others with the gift that God has given you. We're here for one another. And the primary way that we experience the Spirit of God is through the grace and the gifts that we give to one another as we follow the lead of the Spirit. Since, of course, we all love one another, right? But what if you don't? Hypothetically. What about those people that you not only don't love, but you despise? If you were going to make the world a better place, what kind of people would you eliminate? Oh, I know, you're all such good people. You're so righteous. You wouldn't want to do that to anybody, except when you watch Fox News or something. No, I mean, it's Canada. We don't even get Fox News up here. Seriously, we all have people on those lists of those people, right? Whether we say it or not. Who do you most loathe and find despicable in this world? I'm asking, seriously. There's probably a variety of people on those kinds of lists, depending on what kind of vocations you have, right? Some of you might have said bankers. Some of you might have said politicians. We are in the political season right now on this continent. There's the usual list, right? The criminal list. So thieves and swindlers and murderers and other types of people that do harm, particularly those that harm women and children. We have special places in hell for them. And you're not wrong about those people, are you? Right? Let's just call it as it is. The world would be a better place without some of those people. I said it out loud. So now the question is, well, how are we going to make the world a better place? Right? If the world has an appalling number of those people, what are we going to do about them? And I do mean we as in us. What is the Church of Jesus Christ, those who are following Jesus, committed to the mission of Jesus, what are we going to do with those people? As disciples of Jesus, what does Jesus' mission, what is his ministry, what is his work of the Spirit want to do with them through us? Well, today's passage actually goes in that direction, hence the intro. Today we're going to explore Mark 2, 13 to 22, which is part of which is Jesus' calling of someone who in that culture was one of those people. It's the calling of Levi, the tax collector. I'll read the first part for you. Mark 2:13-17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, I think we need you to expand, to enlarge, to open the doors, to both receive the mercy you call us to give, to have an imagination for the wideness of your mercy, and the courage to trust you with justice. These are gifts that only you can give. So would you do that transforming work in us, we pray. Amen. You know, we're still early in our journey through Mark. We just started chapter 2 last week with a story of healing through forgiveness. Remember the story Barry told? Some men bring a paralyzed friend to Jesus right through the roof, right? They were bound and determined to get this person to Jesus, and they did. And he forgives the man. It's not clear that that's the result they were looking for, but that's what Jesus did, which causes some religious leaders to get quite upset, for forgiveness is above a Jewish rabbi's pay grade. And Jesus responds with healing the man. Jesus makes the point, "Are you sure I don't have the authority to forgive sins? Because right in front of you, I'm going to show you new creation life, new wholeness, the kind of life, the kind of wholeness that only Yahweh, only the God of Israel, only the King of all creation can bring. And Yahweh has the authority to forgive." It's a great story. It's a story of a paralyzed man restored, both physically and spiritually. And the mean-spirited religious leaders are put in their place. We love that, right? We love this part of Jesus. Jesus at his best. Graceful to those in need, powerful in all the right ways, and directly opposed to those who are stingy and legalistic. And then Jesus goes for a walk. He's strolling outside of Capernaum and comes upon a tax collector. At which point we say, well, so what? Right? We're Canadians after all. We're used to paying tons of taxes. We don't love them. We do wish they were less. You know, we've got an election season ahead of us where we can decide among some tax options among us. And we do what we can to pay the least amount. But I don't think there's any Canadian that wishes we had no taxes, right? They give us good roads, cheap universal health care, schools for our kids, reliable law enforcement, community centers, parks, clean beaches, all sorts of civic life. Taxes are kind of quid pro quo, right? We give, we get, it all equals out in the end. That's not the way it was viewed in the first century, at least in Palestine. Might have been that way in Rome sometimes. Tax collectors worked for the government, a government controlled by Rome. So they were automatically part of an oppressive and exploitive colonial power. On top of that, they were corrupt. You know, there's a reason that Levi could throw a party. And in our translation, sometimes it says, you know, Jesus ate with them. And actually, the word says reclined. And you only recline because Jews sat down to eat. So you recline Roman style when it's like a feast, when it's a big party. There's a reason Levi can afford to throw a big party, the kind of party that other people can look into. right away, you know, even though the text doesn't have to say it, he's got money for a feast, and he's got a big house with a courtyard. That's how the Pharisees can see exactly what's going on. And how did he get all that stuff? How was he so loaded? Well, his taxes had a good deal of margin, taken typically from the poor and the vulnerable, which is why Jews despised tax collectors. Tax collectors were barred from the synagogue, the Jewish version of church. They were disallowed as witnesses in court. They were lumped together with murderers, robbers, and notorious evildoers. Some rabbis actually even said it was permissible to lie to a tax collector to protect yourself from their exploitation. That's astounding. So this phrase that you see here, the phrase tax collectors and sinners, was a standard meme back then. When you wanted to talk about bad people, that's the phrase you used. And here's Jesus, strolling along this lake, sees Levi the tax man sitting there and says two simple words, follow me. And the most astonishing thing happens. Levi gets up and does just that. Levi is overjoyed. So much so he throws a party for Jesus, a great banquet. This is no small meal. Levi goes all out, invites all his friends, all Jesus' disciples besides. Doesn't matter the cost. He's going to feed them all. And guess what kind of people a tax collector might be friends with? Right? You think he's friends with the religious elite? With the righteous people in society? Think he hobnobs with the mayor? That's not the case. This tax collector throws a party for sinners, for undesirables, for those people. Immoral people, exploitive people, the kind of people you wouldn't be caught dead with. Certainly not the kind of people you want to be seen having a good dinner at the keg with. But this is exactly what happens to Jesus. He gets seen. He gets outed. The Pharisees show up and ask the question to Jesus' disciples. Why on earth is your teacher at that party? Doesn't he know who those people are? Doesn't he know what they've done? Notice they didn't ask Jesus. He wasn't asked the question directly, but he responds nonetheless with a common phrase and then a mission statement. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. In other words, he is telling these religious elite. You have to remember, we often put the Pharisees in a bad category. The Pharisees were the group in Israel most dedicated to Jewish piety. They were dedicated to following the law. They took God seriously. They took him seriously. And Jesus' response to them is, have some common sense. If doctors didn't hang out with sick people, no one would get better. And if mercy never hangs out with sinners, no one would receive forgiveness. Redemption is restoration work, and that means being with people who are broken. And Jesus has his mission statement, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And this is Jesus' mission in a nutshell. Notice what he's not doing, right? Jesus' mission is not to swoop down from heaven, gather up all the good people, and whisk them away. Instead, it's God coming down, coming close to the very people who are his enemies. Right? We would like it for God to come and hunt for the righteous, to do that rescue, to collect us. Because often when we do us versus them, we're always in the us category, aren't we? It's just by default. So we want God to hunt for us, to rescue us, to keep us away from those people, to deliver us from them. In our stories, the way that we tell them, we are the victims. We are the good people who have bad things happen to us. We want to be rescued from sinners. This is where it gets confusing. right? The gospel story is complex. Because it would be actually wrong to say that God isn't going to do that. God actually is interested in rescuing victims from sinners. Because there's part of that that is true, isn't it? I'm not saying that to dismiss it. A lot of us have had horrible things happen to us that we did not deserve. We are victims, we do need rescue, and we do want God to enact justice in this world. And we see that in Scripture, right? If we get too caught up in just one part of the story, we can distort it. If you jump right to the end of the book of Revelation, and you read it all the way through, it's actually a really, really violent book, right? It's a book about justice. It's a book about worship. There's worship all the way through the book. But in the midst of that worship, God is busy putting the world to right, and it's messy. And in the end, justice will require putting rebellious kingdoms and people in their place. So that will need to happen at some time, at the very end. And here's the thing. It's actually not God's will. It's not what God wants. It's not God's option A. He wants transformation. But he wants the transformation of mercy, in which sinners find forgiveness instead of condemnation, where they find life instead of death, where they find a vocation and a purpose instead of exclusion and imprisonment. It turns out Jesus looks just like his Father, looks just like Yahweh, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion. Although even in Exodus, anyone who knows that phrase and goes back and looks it up, if you read the next few verses, it'll talk again about justice. You always have that choice. But option A ends up being mercy. How does Jesus make that point here? By calling Levi a tax collector. Levi is himself the embodiment of the worst, the bad, the despised, the dishonorable, the unworthy, the sinner. And Levi is not just told that he's forgiven, he is called, follow me. He's given a purpose and a vocation, a community. He's not the only disciple. Levi is almost instantly a disciple of Jesus. That is amazing. That is amazing grace, graceful love, and a wide open invitation. And the question to us is, will we welcome those that Jesus invites? Will you? Will you welcome those that Jesus invites? Will we throw a party? Or will we close the doors? You can just think through the news of the last few years and do a thought experiment, right? What if Jesus called, said, follow me to Harvey Weinstein? What if he said that to Donald Trump? What if he said that to, there's endless amount of names in there that you could fill in that blank with, couldn't there? And you'd have more personal names you could fill in, right? That family member, that betrayal, unreasonable boss, all sorts of things, people that we had rather the world was without. Pick someone who you really do despise. And, this is the kicker, and have completely legitimate reasons for doing so. Right? You despise them, and they deserve it. Let that sit, and then imagine Jesus coming to them and saying, follow me. Which means that they then become your brother, your sister, someone you share meals with, someone with whom you share the mercy and love of God. Well, that's the hard part, isn't it? For while we freely acknowledge that we are sinners, we have a harder time calling ourselves bad people. Instead, we use that phrase, we've made some mistakes. But we're not like those people. Those people are notorious sinners. Their character is incorrigible. They won't change. And by and large, that's true. You're not like some of the worst people, right? At least on the outside. Our hearts are different matters. And if we're honest in our more silent moments, it's often why we don't like solitude, right? It's often why you always have Spotify or Netflix or something going on in your life so you don't have to actually face what's inside. Where we do find there might be much, much more darkness than we care to admit. And that's true, but I'm not here trying to shame you into feeling bad. What I am trying to do is to invite you out of your self-protection. I want to invite you out of those hints of self-righteousness. And I want to invite you into the gracious invitation of Jesus, who has two words to say to each one of us. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus says that to you. To you, Steve. To you, April. To you, Karen. To you, Carolee. To each one of us. No exceptions. No disqualifications. There is no one outside his mercy. And that's a hard truth to accept, isn't it? No one is excluded from his family. No one eats alone. Let's quickly read the last few verses of today's reading in Mark. Mark 2:18 to 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours do not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast when he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of untrug cloth from an old garment onto an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." This is the word of the Lord. So why don't Jesus' disciples fast? Well, it's because fasting is for mourning. There will be a time to mourn, but not now. Right now, Jesus is with them. The very person through whom the cosmos was made, the life of the world, is standing right in their midst. You don't fast in the presence of life. You celebrate. Which is why Christians actually, traditionally, don't fast on Sundays, right? I always like it when, you ever do the Lenten fast? Has anyone here done a Lenten fast before? But has anyone been new into it? If you're not, particularly if you're not from a more liturgical background, and you've given up something, and then you find out everyone you know has been eating that something on Sundays, right? And you're like, what? I didn't know that was allowed. Someone's got to tell me the rules. Well, that is one of the rules. Now you know. That's why Christians don't fast on Sundays, because Sundays are a celebration of what? Life, the resurrection. Sundays are for resurrection, right? The Jewish Sabbath was on Saturdays. Why did it get moved to Sunday? Because Jesus rose on the third day, from Friday to Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection every single Sunday. And what does resurrection life look like? It looks like mercy. It looks like grace. It looks like redemption. God coming near to sinners. Holiness, and holiness just means separation, means being set apart. It means holiness breaks through the boundaries of purity and comes near to touch us, to touch us, the unclean, the unworthy, the undeserving. It's where love covers shame, mercy covers sin, grace gives gifts, and those people are invited to a party with Jesus. You know, we've spent a lot of time in the last few years reflecting on new wineskins for new wine. It was part of a prophetic word given to us a few years ago when the previous pastor departed. Part of this passage here, as you can see. What does that mean? What means the gracious hospitality of Jesus? It doesn't mean, by the way, the kind of simplistic answer. It doesn't mean a rejection of the old. Do we see Jesus interact with the law? And I get, I'm going to oversimplify it. It's a bit complicated how he does it. But overall, when Jesus interacts with it, particularly in Matthew, he intensifies it, right? Sermon on the Mount would be exhibit A there. The law is not disposable. It's not the old wineskin. But the law is a destination. It's God's intention for humanity. It's what love for one another looks like. The law was not intended to be the barrier. But when the wineskins of Judaism had become stiff and brittle and encrusted with judgment, with a story that was focused more on holiness than it was on redemption, it was in that space that God sent Jesus. And let's be honest, he needs to send his Spirit more and more in us too. Because that same temptation to stiffen up in judgment is part of the church as well, isn't it? The church is always tempted to stiffen in those same ways, and it all too often has. Church history is full of beautiful stories of mercy and grace. Sometimes we tell the history of the church, and all we do is tell the bad. I don't know why we do that. There is tons of great grace gifts in church history. But the truth is, there's also loads of stories of exclusion, condemnation, punishment, cruel violence. It's the same old story. Once we're on the inside, right? Once it's us and our people in here, we like to lock the door, don't we? And the church then transforms into a country club instead of a redemption party. So Jesus comes here and brings the new wine of a redemption party where God's justice, and this is the radical part, is done through God's mercy. Where tax collectors and other sinners are invited to eat with Jesus, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they're from, their nationality, the color of their skin, their personal history. Everyone is invited to drink this new wine. And that will mean that new wineskins are required. That includes us. We need to be ready to change in whatever way we need to do to extend the new wine of God's mercy to this world. How are we prepared to change, to extend the hospitality of God, to be the kind of wineskin that can carry that mercy to every single sinner in this city, without exception, without judgment, without condemnation? Everyone who wants to respond to the invitation of Jesus should be welcome here. When they hear Jesus' call, "Follow me," we can invite them into this redemption party. Is that your intention? Is that your hope? So let's ask the Spirit to do that transforming work among us. That does start by being honest that we're not there. And that's not a word of condemnation. That's just reality. We're not completely there. And we're probably farther there than some churches and not as far as others. And it will take wisdom and discernment, and that journey will be bumpy and complicated in many ways, and it raises all sorts of questions. But it's a journey Jesus calls us to, because the call is to follow me, follow him into that mercy and grace. Now, this is only possible through the power of the Spirit, who pours that love, who pours that mercy and grace, who can effect that kind of redemption, that kind of reconciliation that will need to happen. And that's what we try to seek here in this church, to seek for the fullness of the Spirit to be manifest in our life together. We do that through tangible means. And this morning, we're going to do that at a meal. It's no accident that the meal is one of the ways in which we follow Jesus. Because this is a meal at which Jesus is the host. Yes, someone went to IGA and bought the bread, and yeah, the grape juice is Welch's, and it's from Safeway. And no, we still don't have wine because we're not organized yet. But nevertheless, it's still the provision of Jesus for your life. Because what we do in that, and I want you to encourage, I'm spending a little bit of time on this, so that as you come with your eyes wide open. A, you're coming to this meal of hospitality. This is a meal that is Jesus' redemption party. So you're coming, as a sinner, with a load of other sinners. And so on one hand, that means it's level ground. On the other hand, it means it's kind of messy, because everyone's got their stuff. And so it's not going to be perfect. It's going to be a lot easier for us all to love one another if we kind of acknowledge that in the front end, won't it? This is going to be messy, and it's not going to be perfect. But it is going to take a lot of grace. And it's in that that we start to receive that grace. And it's transforming. Also, this is practice for when Jesus sends us out these doors. This is a meal that trains us in hospitality to be the kind of people that can extend the mercy and grace of Jesus to this world. And often it's actually just this simple, isn't it? It's just taking that time. Hey, you want to sit down and have a coffee? Hey, you want to go out to lunch? Hey, you want to hang out this weekend? That's where it starts. So this morning, I'd like to invite you to Jesus' table of mercy to emphasize that you, no matter who you are or what you've done, you're welcome to this table. If you have heard Jesus say, "Follow me," and you've got up, left the table, and walked towards Jesus, for he has not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Thanks be to God.